How many of you have the Lord's Prayer memorized? Amen. Hopefully the King James Version, everybody, mm-hmm. right? Okay, our Father. Let's say it together. Okay, here we go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Is that awesome? You know, we call it the Lord's Prayer, and it is, but it was Jesus' model prayer. It was a model prayer for the believers. His disciples said, "Teach us, Lord, to pray." And so he gave that example, sort of an outline of how we're supposed to pray. And you'll notice, and we've mentioned this before in this class, but the Lord's Prayer begins and it ends with praise to God. It says, "Our Father, who art," or "which art in heaven, holy, revered, respected is your name." So that's the first thing that you're saying. You're calling him Father. You're showing you have a relationship to him. People were, the Jewish leadership of that time was against Jesus for calling God his Father. That showed real intimacy. That showed a personal relationship that Jesus had with his Father. But he said, now we can call him our Father also. He's not just a God up there, but he's a God now that dwells within his people, especially the praises of his people. So our Father, which art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Then it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then it begins to ask for things. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our food, please. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, is the literal meaning of that, the evil one. And then it ends, for yours is the kingdom, the glory, the power, forever and ever. Amen. So begins and ends. That was the model prayer that Jesus set out for us to pray. And so we know that our praise times, our prayer times are always going to accomplish a lot if we use the model that Jesus gave us. Now, everything doesn't have to necessarily be in that order, but we do know that our class verse, who can tell me what our class verse is? That's right, Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We're entering in. We're entering into a place where God dwells through our praises. That is the gateway. That is the door. That is the key. That is the entrance. And so Jesus showed us that too. And we know that in church services, they begin with praise and worship, don't they? That's a tradition. Well, there's a reason why our church services begin and sometimes end with praise and worship too, depending on what church you're in. Well, last week we talked about the origins of praise, how God lives in a realm of worship and praise, that he created it, and he also created music. Music is a gift from him. It's totally created by him. And how he created an anointed cherub named Lucifer to be his worship leader in heaven. And I say that advisedly. I mean, that's what we assume from the two passages that we read last week from Isaiah and Ezekiel, speaking about Lucifer. Then he fell into pride and sin, and he began to want to be like God to receive worship himself. We talked about how he utilizes music today. He's still using music today, but now he has perverted it from using it as being the worship leader in heaven, leading the angels in praise and worship to God. Now he tries to get human beings created in the image of God to worship him, to praise and worship him. And people do this unknowingly for the most part, but some people do it knowingly. He is behind much of the secular music that's going on today. Something I want to really make clear that we started talking about last week, and that was about different kinds of music, different styles of music. There is not a style of music, I'm going to give you some examples, that is right or wrong or good or evil. God never said in the Bible, I like this kind of music. I like country western. I don't want anybody else to do anything else but country western. Or I like rap. You know, no one else can do anything but rap. Well, there's rock. There's ethnic and cultural music. There's classical music, there's swing, big band, there's traditional hymns that we're used to for the last 600 years. There's sort of an anthem style, a traditional type of hymn. If we're looking at whether music is good or evil, it's not the style. It is not the style. I can't emphasize that too much. What makes music good or evil? That's one of them. That's one of them. The lyrics, the words is one thing. What's something else? the heart or the spirit behind it. Right, you guys are just A students, that's great. It really is that, it's the lyrics. If there's words to the music, you look at what the words are saying. Sometimes we can't understand the words if we're not of the generation that's producing the music. And every generation in Western culture I'm talking about, has their own signature type of style of music. Not one is not better than the other. Always seems kind of shocking to the older generation when the newer generation comes up with another kind. But we do know that in these days, music has become more violent and perverted. It just has. It's been on a course heading that way for some time. Now music from much earlier time, like the 60s, seems kind of harmless in comparison. So we look at the words. We look at the lyrics. We look at the spirit behind it. And each one of you has the Holy Spirit of God upon you to be able to determine that. You can ask the Lord to show you. Sometimes it's really apparent, and it's really obvious. As you are being leaders that God is calling, there may be times where a young person or somebody else, it's a matter of they have to be young, but typically young, will come to you and say, I want to do this song, or I want to do this, or I want us to sing this, or I want us to get you to hear this, and what do you think about it? Let's can we use it for ministry or whatever. In my position at Alpha Beacon, I'm in that position a lot, and I'll have kids. I always like the students to come and give me examples of music. I'm always open to that for us to do and perform in a Christian school and in a venue of performance. But I always listen very carefully, and then I have them always write out the lyrics. But you know, you can tell the spirit behind it. You just can. God will show us that. Some music doesn't have lyrics because music is a language all its own. It just is a language all its own. It crosses all cultural boundaries. Every culture has music, their own cultural music attached to it. And of course, a lot of Western music has gone all over the world. So it's kind of a global type of music. But it's very important what kind of music we listen to and what kind of music we allow in to our hearts and into our spirits. Because music does have an effect upon us. You know, why do we hear those jingles on TV? What are they used for? Why do they put the advertisements to music? We could probably all think of something really quick off the top of our heads that we remember probably hearing on TV when we were a kid, maybe even. It just went over and over and over in our mind because they put it to music so you'll remember it. You know, it's gonna get in there. You can recall it. One thing we do at Alpha Beacon is I have students memorize the books of the Bible to music. Have them memorize scripture to music, and you'll never forget it. Songs that we learned in Sunday school as children, we just never forget them because we learned them, you know, we learned scriptural truths and doctrine to music. The Bible says in James 4:4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, on the other hand, some churches, in their great desire not to fall into error, some Christians individually and in a corporate way in church, are so concerned about falling into error, they don't allow any broad spectrum of styles of music. They have one style of music that they're comfortable with, and they stick with it. They stick with it. Someone very close to me is in a Christian college. He is, we would call it a very conservative college. Their music is extremely conservative, and they're mostly comfortable with hymns and maybe a few songs that were composed in the 1970s. Okay? So they feel that those are things that are safe and that they glorify God, and that's what they're comfortable with. And when people are singing, we've seen that they have a television show on Sundays afternoons, and so we're able to see them, and 6,000 people gathered in a church. It's an awesome thing. They're singing beautiful hymns. They're singing from their heart. They don't allow anyone to move. No one, everybody just stands. There's no, you know, swaying back and forth, nor lifting hands. Nobody's saying amen. That's what they're comfortable doing. Churches are different. This is what they have decided that how they want their church to be. Nothing with a contemporary sound. Some churches do not allow musical instruments, okay? How many of you know of churches that don't allow musical instruments? I'm just curious, okay? Just you're familiar with certain churches. I'm not going to mention any names or any, you know, any denominations or anything like that. Okay, that shows me that a lot of you are not familiar with that. There's a very, very, very well-known denomination. I've had several students in my school at Alpha Beacon that are members of this denomination, and their churches, in their church service, do not allow musical instruments to be used. Nothing at all. Everything is sung a cappella. A cappella means without musical accompaniment, just your voices. They sound beautiful. They sound beautiful. They love to sing. They love to praise the Lord. That's what they feel comfortable doing. And I'm sure they have their own reasons for doing that. But I want everybody to turn to Psalm 150. And my purpose is not to prove anybody right or wrong. I just want everyone to know why we believe what we do, which is we believe that musical instruments are just fine to be used in church services, in our church services, here at Victory, or in a church that you may go to. Why do we utilize different instruments? There's some churches that don't like anything but an organ or anything but a piano. Those are kind of going out of style a little bit more. I think in the 1960s, guitars became more popular, but then they wouldn't have electric guitars. It only would be acoustic guitars were allowed, and maybe only in a youth service. And then there was no drums on the stage, but maybe then you could have an electric guitar. And then finally, now we've got full bands, worship teams that are utilizing all these different instruments. Well, this is where we get the scripture and others, but this is a really good compact one, the last psalm in the book of Psalms. There are 6 verses. Well, that tells you where to do it, in his sanctuary, in the heavens. What to praise him for? Praise him for his mighty acts and his surpassing greatness. What instruments to praise him with? The sound of the trumpet, the harp, and the lyre. The lyre is like a guitar. That's what we would call it now. Praise him with a tambourine and dancing. Oh my goodness, dancing. Praise him with the strings and the flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. And that is loud and clanging cymbals. God must like loud music. Not so it hurts our ears. I don't mean that kind. But I mean just resounding cymbals, it says here. And then it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Well, we're going to be hearing all these instruments, I'm sure, and all in millions, billions of people singing in heaven. So it's a good time for us to be doing it now. I'm so excited about how so many churches, really many of them, especially in our area, have worship teams with a lot of different kinds of instruments. I think it gives people an opportunity to utilize their gifts, also for God to be praised biblically, because here it is right here in Psalm 150. Let's look at Ephesians 5:19. That's a pretty exciting scripture passage. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's awesome. If we just even spoke in titles, and I said to Mike, holy is the Lord. And he said back to me, our God is an awesome God. You know, we could really go a long time, couldn't we, with just titles of songs, let alone speaking to one another, a whole song. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Okay, well, we've talked about psalms being a songbook, but another word for psalms, we talked about tehillah, meaning praises. But another word for psalms is the Hebrew word zamar. That is a Z. Zamar. It means to, if we're talking about this scripture here, it means to make music, to sing praise with stringed instruments. Stringed instruments. Okay? So if we were playing a guitar or a violin or something, we'd be doing really great. A harp. Hymns, you'll have to remember, this passage was written 2,000 years ago. Martin Luther had not been born, so we didn't have hymns, which were the hymns as we know them, began to be composed in about the 1400s. So the hymns, the Apostle Paul is talking about, sacred songs to God. So it's a song about God or to God. It's just not using a scripture passage from the Bible. You're not taking a psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, which is an actual scripture passage, but you're making a song about God. So hymns, sacred songs to God. Spiritual songs. Singing in tongues, we would say, is inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? So we would just kind of put Holy Spirit, really. Spiritual songs. Spiritual songs would be more inspired by the Holy Spirit. It can either be singing in tongues, or it can be singing a song that is just absolutely prompted by the Spirit, that just comes out of your spirit from his spirit. Okay? It's not maybe a definite example, but if you just felt God was wanting you to tell him how much you loved him right then, it's a specific word for you, it's a rhema word right at that time. And Twyla feels that God's Holy Spirit is saying, I just want you to tell me you love me. And so she just starts singing, I love you, Lord. I love you. I love you, Jesus. You know, and she just makes up her own melody, and she's singing a spiritual song because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay, I have some scriptures I want you guys to look up because we're going to go to the Bible and we're going to look at why we have the kind of praise and worship that we do. Why do we have a church service with praise and worship to begin with? Because we could just all praise the Lord at home before we ever get there. Let's look up, I'm going to assign these scripture passages to you. So each person's going to have one, almost each person. 1 Chronicles 6:31-32. 1 Chronicles 25:1-7. When I say your name, just write down the reference I'm giving you. 2 Chronicles 5:12-14. 1 Samuel 10:5-7. 2 Chronicles 29:25-30. 5:15-20. Each one of those people, if you've looked up your scripture passage, I will say it again and I'll call your name. Let's read with a vigorous attitude and spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Remember, the scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, so let's read it inspired by the Holy Spirit with enthusiasm. Enthusiasm means in God. Okay, 1 Chronicles 6:31-32, Carmen.
Now these are the men whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest. They were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they served in their office according to their order.
You know, David did a lot to establish the song service, the service of song, as it's put here. I really like that. That's where we get the term song service. When I was growing up, that's what the part of the church service was called, where we sang. It was called the song service. And then there was the preaching that was done. And so David was one who put in charge of the house of the Lord musicians. They performed their duties. Twyla, 1 Chronicles 25:1-7.
David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Here is the list of the men who performed this service.
And then you can just skip the names of the men and go on to verse 6.
All these men were under the supervision of their fathers for the music of the temple of the Lord, with cymbals, lyres, and harps for the ministry at the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the supervision of the king. Along with their relatives, all of them trained and skilled in the music for the Lord. They numbered 288.
Notice, all these men were under the supervision of their fathers. They were musical families. They were part of the Levites, which were the people that ministered to the Lord. They were priests. They had many duties. They were gatekeepers. They were people that did the sacrifices. They had all been assigned certain assignments, and they were all handed down over the years, over the generations, through the families. And so there was a musical families that God had given this creativity to and this gift of being musicians to, and they played skillfully. And it says here that they played the music of the temple of the Lord with cymbals, lyres, and harps. And I know it looks like lyres, and we'd probably rather pronounce it lyres, but it is pronounced lyres. It's an old English word. And it says they were under the supervision of the king, old and young alike. 288. Roger, 2 Chronicles 5:12-14.
And the Levites, who were the singers, all the armies of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God.
Praise God. I love that. Thank you, Roger, for readings with such enthusiasm. I love it. That was great. I felt it. I felt like we were there. I felt like Roger was the voice there encouraging us. He is good. His love endures forever. Notice that they raised their voices in praise to the Lord. They raised their voices loudly, I'm sure. And then the priests couldn't perform their services because the cloud of the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I would say that God inhabited the praises of those people. He came and he showed up. Oh, praise the Lord. Joe, 1 Samuel 10, 5 through 7.
The context of this is Samuel has just anointed Saul, king of Israel, and there's parting ways, and this is what he's going to tell him. He's giving him a word of wisdom for a future event. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there's a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them. And they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We see that it seems to imply here that as the prophets had their instruments and were playing them, probably singing also, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, he began to prophesy also. The presence of the Holy Spirit caused him to do that, because that's what prophesying is, Holy Spirit speaking through someone. Mike, 2 Chronicles 29, 25 through 30.
King Hezekiah then stationed the Levites at the temple of the Lord with cymbals, lyres, and harps. He obeyed all the commandments that the Lord had given King David through Gad, the king's
seer.
And the prophet Nathan. The Levites then took their positions around the temple with the instruments of David, and the priests took their positions with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah ordered that the burnt offerings be placed on the altar. As the burnt offerings were presented, songs of praise to the Lord began, accompanied by the trumpets and other instruments of David, the former king of Israel. The entire assembly worshiped the Lord as the singers sang, the trumpets blew, until all the burnt offerings were finished. Then the king and everyone with him bowed down in worship. One last verse. King Hezekiah and the official offered the Levites to praise the Lord with the psalms written by David and by
Asaph,
the seer. So they offered joyous praise and bowed down in worship.
Now the background of this, the King Hezekiah, he was a king of Judah, and we know that after, you know, David's son Solomon was king, then Israelites split into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah, and there were, you know, you read through Chronicles, you read through Kings, and you see how some kings served God and worshiped God, and other kings, their hearts were far from God. Well, Hezekiah was a king whose heart was very close to God. And so a lot of scripture in 2 Chronicles is devoted to his kingdom because he was someone who followed the Lord. Sometimes they only get a sentence or a very short paragraph if they were not followers of God, and they just did a lot of evil, and it says their hearts were far from him and they worshiped other gods. Well, Hezekiah was restoring some of the worship, the temple worship, and the people would get excited about this because it was being restored to them. It was what they were made for. They were worshipers. They were God's own people. He had his name upon them. His presence dwelt within them. They had a long history of many, many hundreds of years of being followers of God and being his people. And here they were having an opportunity again under King Hezekiah to do the things that David had instituted originally many, many years before. Willie, Ephesians 5, 15 to 20.
See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is.
Mm-hmm.
And be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Great, great reading, all of you. Okay, now we see this verse 19, which we read earlier. We see it in context of what went on before it, verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. Be careful how you live. Make the most of every opportunity. The days are evil. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Then speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. It's an exciting calling that we have upon us. And we're going to learn more about it next week. I wanted to, it's that time again. It's time to end.